The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, let's get going. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll skip the first four verses because we'll get back to it in probably about 7 weeks. There's no telling, though, with this series, is there? It could be December of 10. The Bible is pretty clear. That there are going to be teachers and preachers that use their role as teacher and preacher to do several things. I'll just list the ones that the Bible lists. There are those who will use the scriptures to become peddlers of God's word. And what that means is they will use their ability to teach to make a lot of money and to fleece the flock, if you will, all right? And the Bible's pretty clear that that guy is going to be out there. The Bible says that there are even going to be those that use their ability to teach and preach to woo women into sexual relationships. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen both of those, right? In our culture and on the news and on television, you've seen that. There are those that are going to use the gospel and they're going to use the ability to preach and teach to make much of them and not deflect that off of them onto Christ, but continue to build up themselves and make much of themselves rather than the best of their ability to deflect that and put it where it belongs. And then the Bible puts these massive warnings on anyone who wants to preach and teach, all right? The Bible clearly, Jesus himself clearly says, we'll get to it eventually, says that if you cause any of these, my little ones, to stumble, if you preach something, if you teach something, if you lead in such a way that you lead my little ones astray, it's going to be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and for you to be thrown into the deepest of seas, all right? He says that if you add to my word, if you make it more than it should, then I'll add to you the plagues of this book. I'll add to you the plagues of this book. And then he comes full bore and say, listen, not many of you should presume to try to be a teacher because you've got to know that you're going to be judged by a stricter judgment. These are all things that are in the scripture when it comes to what I'm doing here this morning with you. All right? That's a great ringtone. Now, in the end... I feel the weight of that, all right? I feel the weight of that so much so that it affects how our lives, the Chandler family's lives, play out. And what I mean is Friday is our Sabbath. That's our Saturday, if you will. And about 5 o'clock on Friday, my mind and my heart begin to shift and Lauren sees that I'm not there anymore. All right. And you're going to, it's a rare occasion for you ever to see us out on Friday night at a restaurant, to see us really anywhere on a Friday night. Because what happens to me is I start to feel the weight of what I have to communicate, what God's asked me to communicate for where you are, for what's at stake in this room in our hour and 10 minutes together. And so I want to be alone. I start to withdraw. I start to get into the text and I start to be bothered by what's coming. It starts to become almost an unbearable weight for me, all right? And then by Saturday morning, we always joke about Saturdays at the Chandler house because I'm there, but I'm not there. And by 11 o'clock, I went out of there, all right? I need to be by myself. So we'll slip and slide for a while or we'll play, me and the kids. But then by noon, I am not there. I have checked out. And if I have to stay there, I'm pacing and I drive my wife crazy. All right. And so I spend 6 hours on Saturday not preparing because the prep work's done. I mean, I can tell you what I'm saying 2 weeks from now in regards to exegetical breakdown of the text in the original language. That's not what I'm talking about. I just need 6 hours, 7 hours to be alone with God and plead with him both for my sake and for yours what's about to happen. And no one here, no matter how we organize or what we build out, gets to carry that weight but me. All right? And at times, it can be crushing, especially if what has to be said is difficult and I know it won't be well received. I know it won't be well received. But years ago, and I wish we could help, I can't tell you how bothered I was by my Christian friends. I mean, like angered before I was a believer. And angered, because they just didn't know anything about their own faith. Like, couldn't answer any questions. Like, I had massive problems with the Bible. All right. Like I would read it and it would seem like it really contradicts itself. That's what it appeared to me. So I'd ask them, oh, no, it's faith. You know, you're like, oh, OK, really? Because your sacred literature actually says two different things. And so not only that, but nobody could tell me how the thing got put together, who chose those books, why other books were omitted. And so I kind of went on that campaign a long time ago to go, is this thing even historically viable? I mean, is there evidence for this? Is there? And I researched that. And the more I became convinced through research, study, and being a pain in the tail to all my Christian buddies that the Bible could be taught, it is viable, and that it is true, it is the Word of God, then the more I went, okay, this is what I've got to teach. I mean, I've got to teach it, and I've got to be unapologetic about it, and I've just got to lay out what it says, and I've got to know, because the Bible says that for some, and you'll see this in a minute, the Word of God being preached is going to soften some hearts, but it's going to harden others. And so I've got to know that every weekend I'm going to come up here and I'm going to say things, and some people are going to have their hearts stirred up towards Christ because of that, and some people are going to go, whatever, forget that, I want no part of that, and their hearts will be hardened because of it. Which means I'm going to get emails that say thank you, and I'm going to get emails that say I will harm you. Right? I mean, every Monday and Tuesday, poor Chavi, all right, who's my assistant. I mean, he just kind of, he has to walk through the devil, Messiah, devil, Messiah, devil, Messiah, devil, Messiah emails, all right, that come about. But the Bible says this is what's going to happen, all right? When you preach and teach, that it's going to be the aroma of life to some and the stench of death to others, all right? So I feel that. I feel that. I know that. It's why I preach the way I preach. It's why at times I almost feel like I'm in pain before we get that out, before we can talk about that. It's why I go home and die on Sunday afternoons. It's why sometimes I go to bed before I eat because of that weight. Because of that weight. All right? Now, I've just unpacked for you the warnings and the weight that God puts on me as a preacher and teacher. Luke 8 is about the warning and weight he puts on you as the hearer. Let's look at it. I love the first part of this because the people that knew Jesus best had no idea what he was talking about. It makes me feel better. Verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. All right, so that's a farmer that went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And so he's not talking about the physical ear here. All right, now look at nine. This is why I always say, and I'll point out another thing here in a minute. This is why I always say it's that sanctification and growing in God is a process that takes years at times and is rarely instantaneous. And we can see this even by his disciples who spend all the time with him, who come with him here in verse 9. And when the disciples ask him what the parable meant, right? So even the people close to him, he just finishes this sermon. They're walking away and they're like, can you help me with that? Can you help me with that? Listen to what he says here. This proves my point from earlier, 10. And he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that, now listen, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That's what I meant when I said every time the scriptures are taught, every time the word of God goes out, it has a softening effect on some and a hardening effect on others, because God's going to display both his mercy and his justice. All right, let's continue to read. Let's continue to read because that's not a popular idea. 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So let's go back up to the top. A sower went out to sow his seed. So a preacher, a teacher, in this case, Christ himself, begins to preach and teach the word of God. Now he's going to unpack now four scenarios for how it's heard. Four scenarios for how it's heard. Let's look at this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Scenario one is that the gospel goes out and a heart goes, whatever. No, thank you. Or that the seed lands for a moment, but then is quickly snatched away. Let me give you an illustration of that from my own journey. When I started to go to church with Jeff Faircloth, there were times I would bring my crew with me, because if you're a lost guy going into church, you don't know what to expect. Things could get weird, all right? They're saying stuff like redeemed by the blood of the lamb. Who knows if they're going to kill an animal? I want my crew with me, all right? And so I got Jimmy Herford, bailed him out of jail, basically brought him with me, all right? Brought a couple of other guys with me, Daryl and Damon Griffin, the twins, all right? One of them always had a weapon. We came together and we would sit there and listen to Dr. Henry Adrian, Dr. Jay Gross preach and teach, and there were times that they would say things that began to resonate with my heart. All right? It began to resonate. I began to go, maybe there's something to that. Maybe there's some truth in that. And then afterwards, we'd go eat at Casa Ole, a very high-end Mexican food restaurant. Family of 30 could eat for $2. And we would go in there and eat that. And I would hear Daryl and Damon. I would hear Jimmy go, oh, please. And they would begin to basically dog what was just said in church, how ridiculous it was, how silly it was. And it didn't take long for me to convolute with them and go, that's right. And the seed that touched my heart early was snuffed out within minutes. So the seed landed. I went, oh, yeah, you're right. You're right, guys. That is stupid. I mean, come on. You're right. I see what you're saying. All right? This is an example. This is scenario one, that either your heart is completely unmoved, like you hear and you just go, ah, yeah, whatever, whatever. Or a few moments afterwards, it gets snatched away. It gets trampled on by men. Okay? Trampled on by men. And then even, just to throw this out there, I think even after you become a believer, you have to be very, very, very careful of putting yourself around hypercritical people. In 1997, I went to a thing where, I mean, God just blew me up. And I sat in my seat for like 2 hours and just sobbed and 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 sobbed. I mean, I just couldn't, I don't know if that's, I mean, I just literally could not pull myself together. And my friends, the crew I was with, actually went over to Cafe Brazil and were sucking coffee. And by the time I got over there, they were debating which one of the worship leaders was better. I mean, they, to me, I was going, oh my God, they missed it. They missed it. So I think even be careful of having the seed trampled on by men. Be careful, be careful. Okay, let's keep going here. There's a second scenario, and this one's just gut-wrenching. 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. So they believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Now, I know what I'm about to say is not popular at all, and I know some of you might not come back for it, but I already told you that I'm nervous enough. I'm much more scared of God than I am of having a small church. All right? I don't want you to go, but I think what I'm about to say is painfully true. He is talking about, in this section of the parable, men and women who can point back to an event and say, I said the prayer, I walked down the aisle, I heard the message, I said yes to it, and from that moment on, have had no objective evidences of regeneration and conversion at all. They have not grown in their love for Jesus. They have not grown in their worship of him. They have not, they literally had a moment to point back to, and outside of that, nothing else. And when I press on this issue in just one-on-one conversations, most in the Bible Belt have a story like this. When they were 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 through 16, someone basically said to them, do you want to come to heaven with mommy and daddy, or do you want to go to hell? To which they responded, give me a minute. I'm going to take heaven. I'm going to take heaven with you and mom and dad. And then they walked down an aisle. Someone gave them an incantation to speak back. They spoke it back. They got baptized. And then, at most, over the years, have been conformed to a moral pattern, but have not been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. They have no root, completely unwilling to repent, completely unwilling to create any kind of depth. I think it was Thursday of this week, the wind was blowing about 709 miles an hour. And literally my son, I had to go chasing after him, all right? We're Chandlers, we're lean, it was just bad, all right? And I went and had a cup of coffee with one of our elder candidates at Corner Bakery down here at the new shops at Highland Village. And we're sitting there and all those saplings, those trees that they planted in September had all been knocked over. They'd all been knocked over. And so they had these crews out there trying to save those trees, trying to save those trees. And when I pulled up into my front yard, we have three massive oak trees in our front yard, just massive. And the wind was blowing the tops of those leaves everywhere. They were blowing the dead limbs off of those trees, but those trees aren't coming down because the roots are unbelievably deep. And what Jesus is saying here is there are men and women who point back to this moment where they received a message with joy, but they never develop roots. And so what's going to happen, think back to last week, is they are eventually going to get off into license, or they're going to get off into legalism, or something's going to reveal in their hearts that their treasure is not Christ, it's something else, and they'll disappear. All right? They'll disappear. License leads to you just disappear. All right? Legalism, you disappear into death, dead spirituality, not spirituality at all. All right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Some of you hear the word week in and week out, no intention of applying any of it, just hear it. And then what makes the Bible Belt so insane for me is that agree with it. Agree with it. That's right. Or everybody thinks that you're preaching to somebody else. Oh, I wish my brother was here. Well, I hope my wife's tuning into this. That's good. Did you write that in your journal? I mean, you giggle, but this is what we're doing. I mean, this is what we're doing. Never for you. Always for somebody else. All right? It's cultural Christianity. It's cultural Christianity. That a long time ago, you made this decision, so you start coming to church week in and week out, despite the fact that you have no relationship with God, and there's been no objective growth in your relationship with Christ for decades. It's a mortifying idea. Terrifying. Look at the next thing. The next one. 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit never matures. All right. The third scenario is a man or woman who hears the gospel and receives it. But as they begin to walk, there is an invitation into obedience. All right? This is what I command. This is what I'm asking of you. This is the step that I want to take. And either because it is not instant gratification, because it is too difficult, or because you just don't want to do it, you just say no. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I can't tell you how many times we see this. Where people just say, no, I'm not doing that. As if God is the great enemy of joy. As if God is the great enemy of pleasure. As if God is the great enemy of riches. But I can't tell you how often people trade intimacy with Jesus Christ for the dumbest things. Like on Monday we did Restore, which is our day of prayer and fasting. And I was teaching the staff out of 1 Timothy 4. And one of the things I always teach our staff, because if you've got this historic dark sin in your life, we have the same rule with our staff that we have with everyone here. It's okay for you to not be okay. It's not okay for you to be a liar. So you can come into my office at any time as our staff and go, this is an issue I struggle with. And we provide counseling for all our people. We provide patience for all our people. We love on them. We've had... Our staff, we want to care for them, but you don't get to be a liar, man. You don't get to just perpetually lie. And one of the things I told him is, listen, this job, it's not better than a relationship with Jesus Christ. to know Christ, to be known by him, to walk in intimacy with him. It's not better than this job. In fact, it's a horrible trade. You work a lot of hours for not a lot of money. And so think about some of the things that people trade intimacy with Jesus Christ for. For our single women, one of the things we see all the time is you trade intimacy for a man who can't lead you. That's a horrible trade. There are things, and I'll tell you this from experience in counseling, there are things that are worse than being alone. Huh? No, you don't believe me? All right. There are. How about this one? This is just such a big one on both the male and female side here. I don't know if it's because we're young or because it's just epidemic. Pornography is not a good trade for intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's just not a good trade. For even intimacy in any way. But this is what happens to us. We start walking and we go, oh, no, I can't be obedient to that. I can't be obedient. I'm not going to walk there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. So let's justify it. Let's go back to the word. Let's proof text. Let's take this. I don't have to do that. Oh, this is only in this scenario. Okay. I don't have to listen to that. And then what you do is you just go, I'm going to do it my way, and nobody gets to tell me what to do. And then now you're off. And the Bible just says what ends up happening is life just chokes the mess out of you, and you never become all that Christ created, wired, and breathed life in you to become. Remember when Dead Poet Society was so big and you literally couldn't go to church or any kind of conference at work or any kind of thing where they weren't carpe diem, right? How big that was. I mean, it was on shirts. It was on bumper stickers. It was like, it's literally out of control. I wanted to seize carpe diem. And I mean, that's what it's talking about here. I mean, that we might live fully, live deeply. And when you say no, I'm not going to walk into that. The Bible just says spiritually what's happening. You're beginning to be choked out. You can be choked out. That you're never going to bear any fruit. That you're going to be spiritually retarded. Your growth will be stunted. All right, there's one more scenario. By the way, I don't think this text is mathematical, but 1 in 4 makes for a long life of preaching, doesn't it? 15. Now, I want you to look at this process. As for that in the good soil, they are those, now listen to this, hearing the word, all right? So hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. So what happens is the word goes out, whether in a sermon, whether in your own Bible study, whether in a sermon you hear in the car, whether in anywhere you get the word of God, all right? When you hear it, you hold it fast in an honest heart, which means you don't start playing games in your mind. You don't start the process of justification. You hear it, and in an honest heart, you go, that's not where I am. I am sinning in that area of my life. I have not given that over to God. I have not been honest in this area. I have not walked in what God has commanded me to walk in here. And you repent and you seek out accountability, roots, help, counsel, whatever you can get that enables you to walk in the fullness of what the Word of God commanded you to walk in. But the Word has to hit an honest heart. It has to hit an honest heart. If it doesn't hit the honest heart, but the hider and the liar, the manipulator, and it hits that heart, then it can be received. But I think you need to roll it back up to one of the other two scenarios. It has to hit an honest heart, a heart that gets it, that goes, I haven't. And then here's the other thing. I think this hold fast idea is, it has a connotation of movement. I think the majority of evangelicals, I'll lump myself in this one, have a delayed obedience issue. Where God puts things on our heart and we're like, oh, I need to do that. Chili's? Sure. All right? And then it's one of those things that doesn't get addressed for months or years and then here's what you end up finding. All right? Can we be honest here? Here's what you end up finding. You end up finding men and women who've been struggling with a specific sin for 10 years, 12 years, 13 years, thinking that this is the time that they're finally going to be able to get over it, despite the fact that Christ has been, the Holy Spirit of God has been for years going, come on, let's get out of this.
This is not what I have for you. This is not what I bled for you. There is more. There's greater intimacy with your spouse. There's greater intimacy in life. There's greater joy to be had. Let's get out of here. And we're going, oh, yeah, we will. Next time. We'll do it next time. It's just devastating to the heart. All right, now look at what happens here. And I'm going to point out the prosperity garbage gospel. Because I've heard this text used for the crap they save. 15, look at this. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let me make this note before we move forward. I used to, early on, before I started reading the Bible myself, just believe anything I was told. And one of the things I was just perpetually told is that if I would just do this thing, that all of a sudden everything would come together for me. And that basically if I just did this and if I got up every morning and every morning had a quiet time, Jesus would personally show up in my room and answer my questions. All right? Should I do this? And he would say audibly, yes. All right? Didn't work out that way for me. I was told early on in my conversion when I really struggled with anger and lust that if I would just confess it out loud, that would break its power. And so I would go, I've got a lust problem. I've got an anger problem. Then 2 days later, I was angry about lusting again. And it's like there are all these promises that there's this simple, you take this one step and within 24 hours, it'll all take care of itself. Kind of bull out there. Do you see what happens? They bear fruit because of what? Patience. They hold fast. Patient. These are words that says step by step by step by step, day after day after day after day. You can't submit yourself to the Lord for 4 weeks and then go, I'm not where I think I should be, so I'm out. All right, let's go now. Let me point out what I wanted to point out. 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. He just switched here from fruit to light. Jesus does this constantly in the Gospels. All right. These are almost synonymous to him. Fruit and light are synonymous. All right. So what he just says is that the word that falls on the good heart bears fruit, much fruit, becomes a light for the world to see. Now look at what he says next. Terrifying verse. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Anyone else find that idea terrifying? 18. Now, this is the one that I heard just about 6 weeks ago a guy talk about that just proof texted it right out of this text and made it about being rich because Jesus loves you. Take care then how you hear. That's your warning. I told you my warnings. Here's yours. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has more, to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken from him. Now I've heard men take this text completely out of that context and basically say this. If you use your riches and you give your riches in, then God's going to expand your riches even more. But if you hoard your riches, they're not yours to begin with. God's going to strip those from you. The problem with that is that's nowhere near what this text says. At all. That's, remember the warnings that were for me, that's being a peddler of God's word. That's fleecing the flock. This text, this verse, is clearly within the context of hearing and doing the word of God. And so what he's saying here at the end is for those who will hear, those who will hold fast in a good and honest heart and produce fruit with patience, those men and women, fruit will be added to them. Intimacy will be added to them. Love will be added to them. Healing will be added to them. Life will be added to them. And those who have more because they listened and obeyed will be granted more and more and more in an ever expanding experience of the joy and weight of God that is so vast that the book of Ephesians says that it will take the coming ages, millenniums, for us to taste and understand the fullness of it. But those who won't, even what they think they possess, which is, I'm telling you, this is such a weighty idea where you now, you have to go back to the book of Matthew where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, ye cursed, for I don't know you. You have to deal with the book of Hebrews that says some will experience spiritual things, but not be a believer at all. even what they think they have will be taken from them. I.e., you're going to fall off into license and disappear, all right? And Christianity is going to be something you believe, but way back there. Or you're going to become the legalist, which has no relationship with Christ, but just kind of becomes the police for everybody else. Even what you think you have will be taken from you. Taken from you. Be careful then how you hear. 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 I mean, who would have thought such things were at stake in this room week in and week out? All right, so here's how we'll end today. I'm just going to pray for us. And we'll be dismissed. But here's what I want to ask. Here's what I want to ask. One second. If you need to go, then go. No shame in that. No judgment in that. Go. It's going to be a beautiful day outside. It should be around 130. It's going to be a great day. Get out and enjoy it. But maybe for your sake, for the sake of the name of Christ, it would do you well to just sit here for a second and take account of your heart and your life. How are you hearing? Are you, which are you? I mean, if you got these four scenarios that he's throwing out here, where do you, is your heart just unmoved? Okay. I mean, my heart was unmoved for years. Did you hear? Do you have this thing you can point back to years ago, but from then to now, there's just been nothing? Are you someone that said, yeah, but you got these areas of your life that Christ doesn't get to tell you what to do? The Word of God doesn't get to tell you what to do? You get to tell you what to do? I mean, you have those areas of your life. You understand that the Bible says spiritually you're being choked out right now? I mean, maybe we don't rush out of here. And maybe you're just confused, man. I mean, maybe you're going, Chandler, I don't even know, man. I mean, I don't, I'm confused out of my mind now. Here's what I want to offer you. 20, 30 minutes in here, just in quiet. I'm going to ask everybody to leave just as quietly as possible. Save your talking till you go check out the Transform booth. Save it till you get out in the parking lot. Let's leave this room for people who need to pray, people who need to take stock. If you're just confused and you want a pastor to pray with you, there'll be some pastors just kind of sitting up on the sides up here. If you need someone to just come grab on, go, I don't know, what should I do with this? How do I walk in this? Where do I go? What do I do next? Those are legitimate questions, but I think you would be, please don't be offended by this. I think you'd be a fool to rush out of here today if this is true. If it's not true, then who cares? Let's go get some chicken strips. But if it's true, and we don't take a second here to go, how am I hearing? How am I hearing? And I think we're in a really, really, really dangerous place. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for... I guess I thank you for the word. I thank you that you love us enough to disclose yourself to us. I think my prayer specifically this morning is for men and women who have a long history in church. I think that's where my heart's so grieved this morning. I pray for those who week in and week out hear the word, who are good churchmen and churchwomen, who a long time ago, man, just started either being choked out or still in a place where they get no moisture. And that it's just a matter of time before license overcomes them or legalism overcomes them. Maybe they're even walking it today. I want to thank you with everything in me that you're pleading with us this morning. And that you, through Luke chapter 8, is just pleading with us to hear, to repent, to turn, to embrace, to walk in the things that you've asked us to walk in. I thank you that you love us enough to unpack difficult things for us. And I pray, as you said, that you'd give us ears to hear, sweet Jesus, that you would give us ears to hear. And I think we want to love you. Help us. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Hey, I love you more than you know. You're dismissed quietly.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.